Philippians 3, verse 7. Okay, so it's not. You're looking up at me, I see you. Philippians, you can disconnect it. Philippians 3, verse 7. Whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the gift of Christ and that we can know you, Lord Jesus. And it is a seminal moment in many people's lives when they realize what we're going to talk about today is actually the case. Where we go beyond the first step and we go to the next step and beyond. And sadly, many don't know that, but Lord, it's also something that you tell us and we can know it now and be excited about it. And I pray that's what would happen, Lord. And for your glory, we would truly not only know you, but desire to know you better. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Babies have that memorable day when they take their first step. Some of you mothers may have noted that somewhere. First step. It's usually a lunge. It's not pretty, but that first step is marked. And we all had that. We all had that first step we took as a baby, a toddler almost. And I think I've got something my mom wrote down when I had my first step. I have to get back to you on that. I do know that after my first step, I walked to the golf course. But there was that day that I had that first step. And the first step is the beginning. It's not the end. You're starting to walk. And the expectation is that you will have many more steps after that. Well, the second one probably is not noted, but the first one is. But after that, it's just expected. You're going to have more than the first step. Some businesses, restaurants, will tack up the first dollar up on the wall that they made in their new business. That used to be very common. I guess now you'd have to ask for their credit card and tack it up on the wall. But you note the beginning. It's not that they think they'll make $1 and that's it. That's the first dollar of hopefully many more to come. And no baby stops at one step. Before long, you got to tie a string to them to keep them in the house. So a scary number of Baptists and others as well, but we're Baptists, we can pick on us. More. Many Baptists think of their salvation as one step only. That step being faith in Christ, belief. And after that one step, it's all done. Now we're just coasting, waiting until the end. They're sitting on a profession. People sit on their profession, many people sit on their profession as a cover for not really being saved. But true salvation is one step. Don't get that wrong. We don't have to take extra steps to be saved. One step is all we need. If it's true, then we are truly saved. The issue then is that we've been caused to be born again, and then we act after with other steps. Not to be saved, but because we are saved. Nothing more is ever needed to be saved. We don't have to hold on to it. Jesus does that for us. We've been given salvation. We don't have to finish it. We can't lose it. But one step Christians are not truly Christians. If all you can say is, I did this, I prayed this, I went forward here, and you stay there, the Bible gives you no assurance or encouragement that you have taken even the first step. So, last week I emphasized the fact that you can't get to heaven by depending on the flesh. Confidence in the flesh will not get you to heaven. It's like you get out of the car sometime, you're carrying things into the house, and you got to open the door, and you cannot open the door until you put things down. So you got to put things down, and then you can open the door. So, you know, you can't bring things with you that will be acceptable to God. You got to empty yourself of all that before you can get in. And so last week, that was the emphasis, how not to get to heaven. That was a message about the first step of faith and belief where conversion takes place. That's that first step that people speak of. Generally, when people are called by God to salvation, there is an effectual call. There's a general call that goes out in the gospel. People are called all the time. You've called people. You've mentioned Jesus to them. You've talked to them about their faith. You've talked to them about the gospel, and they didn't receive it. But it's a general call. The effectual call is that which the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit opens the heart to believe the things that are spoken. There's conviction of sin and repentance and faith. And all of these are wrought by God as a work of His to save us, because salvation is totally by grace. So it's crucial at this point, when you take the first step, to understand that there are steps after, not to get salvation, but to live out our salvation. This is a pivotal thing. What I'm going to talk about today was something that the Lord dealt with me about back in the 70s. It was big at the time at Columbia Bible College. There were a couple of books out, Knowing God by J.I. Packer, and The Pursuit of God by A.W. Tozer, which I recommend. And this driving us to know God, not that just dwelling on that first step, but understanding that this is a relationship. And this is what I want to bring out now in this step two. Well, first of all, turning gain into loss. Paul says, whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. That is not a natural thing. The biggest obstacle to the blessing that God wants to give us in Christ is us. We hold on to sin. We hold on to evil. We hold on to our lives. We hold on to things which are precious to us. Remember Lot in Sodom. Lot moved, you know, little by little closer to Sodom. He was in the gate of the city. He got to meet, know everybody. He felt like he was in charge, even they thought. And when it came time for God to judge Sodom, Lot was stuck there. They had to drag him out of there. The night before, you know, you got to get out of here. He was hesitating, it says. Then when they got him out, he was told that he needed to move on to another place because this was going to be destroyed. He went, oh, no, not that. He was all messed up. He was vexed in his soul. He had to be dragged out of this. This is what happens in the world. People get vexed. They get held. They get caught in sin. And you don't want to give it up. And they won't give it up unless the conviction of the Holy Spirit comes. So the biggest hindrance then is our sin. We hate to give it up. Even good things are not gain to us if they hinder us from coming to Christ. And our Lord made this very explicitly clear in his word. It's not a very popular message. Matthew 16:26, Jesus said, "What will it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" You gain the whole world. Okay, there you have all the things. What will it profit you if you lose your own soul? Luke, look at Luke chapter 14, verse 26. Now, this is the kind of thing you don't hear, and we need to understand what he's saying. Luke 14, 26. If anyone comes to me, now listen, and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Sounds a little harsh, doesn't it? To come and hate all those precious to us, father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, and even our own lives. And down a little farther in verse 33, so then, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. If that's the case, then it needs to be very clear that in order for us to come to Christ, we cannot let any hindrance in front of us. We have to lay it aside. Now, when we're convicted, we want to. But that's the rub for many. He uses the severest of language for good reason. Nothing can be allowed to stand between our soul and God. If you would read Pilgrim's Progress, you would see that in the very opening parts of the book, where Pilgrim's family were crying out to him to come back to the city of destruction. He had set his mind to leave. He stopped up his ears and said, "Life, life, eternal life," and kept on. The price is high. And natural loves for ourselves and others keep us from God. And we've got to let go of all that when we come to Christ. And once having let go of that, then we are free of it. We move on from there. There are many cults, religions, Judaism, that you'll be disowned by your family if you come to Christ. If you leave the Jehovah's Witnesses, they don't want to hear more to do with you usually. There's a shame there. There's an outcast. So even loved ones can't be allowed to keep us. Now, we don't lose them. If you hate your father and mother, it doesn't mean you're going to go out in your dad's car and poke a hole in all the tires. Hate. It's a relative term compared to Jesus. You hate everything else to love Jesus. You put everything else aside to love Jesus. You keep your loved ones, but you in effect lose them to gain Christ. They don't stop you from coming to Christ. Nothing is allowed to do that. So that's turning gain into loss. What about turning loss into gain? Secondly, Paul says in verse 7 that he has taken all the things that were gained to him and he has counted as loss for the sake of Christ. So Paul does this for the sake of Christ, not to help Christ, not to do God a favor, but to aim at Christ, to gain Christ. This is not a a loss for no gain. He's losing not to be impoverished. He's losing for Christ, for the sake of Christ. You know, people give up things for Lynn. I've been fussing about that for as long as I've been able to fuss. People give up Mountain Dew at Lent. Mike, can you imagine something like that? Give up Mountain Dew at Lent. Give up popcorn for Lent. I don't give up nothing for Lent. There's no benefit for it. There's nothing that you gain from it. You go fishing. Well, for Lent, I'm gonna fish today without a hook or bait. There's no purpose in that. It's empty. It gains nothing. Well, Paul is not counting things lost for no gain. He's counting things lost to gain Christ. Why do people diet? Because they love to starve? No, they diet to gain an advantage of losing some weight, feeling better maybe. People who believe in climate change want you to eat bugs and worms and stuff for climate change. Good luck with that, as they say. There's no benefit unless there's an object that you gain. And we gain Christ. The end purpose, that's what sake means. The end purpose is to gain Christ, which we cannot do without losing everything else. We cannot bring rivals with us to serve Christ. Paul describes his life, Christ who is our life. When you become a Christian, your life is not yours anymore. Your life is Christ. For you to live is Christ. You've already seen that in Philippians. So, we gain Christ. A true Christian cannot take only one step. And I'm saying this with the understanding that a lot of people you would talk to who are a Christian, if you ask them more about it, they will say they're a Christian because they've taken one step. Again, one step's all you need, but if you take the right one step, then you don't stop there. Perseverance of the saints, which is a Calvinistic doctrine, says that once we are saved, our first efforts, our first steps after that are guaranteed because we have been made new. The first actions of a new heart is to act new. If a person says they have this one step and that's as far as it goes, you question that first step. No Christian, no true Christian is a one-step only Christian. And yet, I don't want to be mesmerize you with my prophetic skills, but if you go and talk to a bunch of people, that's exactly what they would say. How do you know you're saved? Well, I went forward. How do you know you're saved? Well, I prayed a prayer. I made a decision. And there's nothing after. How does a fighter pilot, which I could be, how does a fighter pilot know he's a fighter pilot? Because he went did a course on YouTube. He got to get in that jet and fly, and then we know. You're a Christian on one step? No. You're also hindered by a lot of so-called theologians on this. Several books I could tell you to read, not to read actually, that tells you that if you even talk about a step two, you've messed up step one. You can't even mention step two, because if you mention step two, that's a work. And we can't mingle works in with step one. Step one is all of faith, all of grace. And if you even mention a fruit of that, you're messing up. They discourage talking about the next step. But all the first step is people just want to get to heaven. Let's just get to heaven. Don't worry about anything else. That's not biblical Christianity. It's not biblical conversion. And people are not saving salvation by grace by cheapening it, making it not bear fruit. We're introduced into Christ. And when we are introduced into Christ, then people say, oh, you can't bring works into that. Well, you absolutely can. They say you can't talk about works, because if you talk about works, then that's tantamount to bringing works into faith. Well, that's exactly what the Bible does. It brings works into faith after the faith, not to get it, not to gain something. Even a broken clock is right twice a day if it's got hands. Well, some of these guys, they say, well, you know, if you talk about the second step, you're bringing works into faith. Yes! Just like James does, faith without works is dead, being alone. Yeah, we talk about works because true faith produces works. Duh. It's not hard. The loss of one thing, or our things, all of our things, does not equate to spiritual poverty. And when we lose for Christ, we gain everything. Blessed are the poor in spirit, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Poor in spirit, you impoverish your soul, you empty everything up from your soul, your spirit, except you want Christ. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. We've got heaven and earth right there by being emptying of ourselves and losing all that separates us from Christ. Makes us rich. Not rich like the charismatics and Pentecostals talk about sometime, the prosperity gospel wing of that. Mark chapter 10, verse 28, Peter began to say to him, behold, we have left everything and followed you. And Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. You don't get spiritually poor by losing the things that Paul said he's losing. We become spiritually rich. But we're not going to let anything stop us from Christ. So finally, turning gain into gain. First, we turn in gain into loss. Then we're turning loss into gain. And now let's talk about turning gain into gain. And I'm speaking especially of those who say they've got the first step only, which would be gain of Christ if they had it, but then you've got more gain after that, and this is where we're headed now. Now, there are notable gains when a person is saved. There are people who twist salvation into thinking that you get material gain out of it, which is not true. But we gain the promise of heaven and eternal life. We gain union with Christ, fellowship with God. We gain forgiveness of sin and righteousness from Christ. We gain access to the throne of God in prayer. We gain a family of believers and fellowship among one another. We gain gifts for service. We gain a new heart, a new mind, new life. We achieve sanity, really. Our minds are clear. Believe the things that people believe today in the world, and you get saved, that'll all go away. Your mind will clear up. We gain the fruit of the Spirit. But there's one gain that's typically overlooked or de-emphasized, and that's we gain Christ himself. Let me read from verse 7. I read verse 8, but it goes beyond that. But in verse 8, Paul says, more than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Now, is he talking about one step there? No, he's talking about the ones after. He's talking about the entrance into this. The surpassing value means the value just keeps getting greater. And in verse 8, he says in the latter phrase, so that I may gain Christ. Lord willing, we'll talk about the rubbish part another time. That I may gain Christ. What does he want? Does he want us to get to heaven? No, he wants to gain Christ. Do you want to halt right there, mired in the mud? No, he wants to gain Christ. He wants the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus. In verse 9, and may be found in him. If you ever got lost as a kid, your mom and dad had probably a pretty good idea where you might be, because you had a certain place you would go, and that's where you would be. And so, when you're missing, they go there, and there you were. Why? Because that you like to be there. You love to be there. Paul said he just wants to be found in Christ. When you go looking for him, he wants to be found in Christ. And in verse 10, this is where we're going to be headed. And that I may know him. There is a distinction here. Our first step, if you look at Galatians 4, the Galatians had a hard time with grace and they got mixed up and got turned around in it. But in Galatians chapter 4, verse 8, and he's fussing at them. However, at that time when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God. Now notice how he says that. This in the beginning is really where we are. We are known by God. We know God, yes. But it's very early. We've been saved. Now we're talking about growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But at the very beginning, it's very early in the process. We've been known by God. God introduces us into a state of grace. Look at Romans 5, where Paul writes there about that. We've been moved not to stay in the same place. Romans 5, 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in hope of the glory of God. We're introduced into a state of grace. We are justified by faith, and we have peace with God, and we have a new state of grace in which we live. We could, see that we proceed in this new introduction into our life in Christ. We now increase in the knowledge of God. Colossians 1:10 talks about increasing in the knowledge of God. We always want to increase in the knowledge of God. I just want to go to heaven, and that's all. I don't want to know any of this theology. I don't want any of this devotional stuff. I want just to be saved. That's as far as I'm going. That is foreign to the Bible. You don't have the right spirit if you're satisfied by someone stamping you with heaven, and then you're just going to go live your life. That shows you're not saved. So now we're increasing the knowledge. Let's use the example of marriage. And by the way, Song of Solomon. You read the Song of Solomon? Song of Solomon has been taken two ways throughout Christian history. It's a romance novel, basically, literally. It speaks of the beauty of marital love. I mean, Solomon, who was no inexperienced man regarding women, was in love. This woman he talks about, and she talks about him, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. I've had cheer wine, not the other kind, but it sounds like it's really good. It's what she's talking about. And he talks about stuff, you know, how her teeth look, how her hair looks. Oh, it's a romance. I taught it one time. Allison was in the class, and she almost had to leave. It's so embarrassing at her age. And so it was like, this is about marital love, and it is. But the church has pretty consistently equated this with a picture of Jesus and the church. Now, it is not literally that there. I lean more on it being a show of marital love. But I also agree that we're the bride of Christ. The church is the bride of Christ. And the bride of Christ is married to our Savior. And being wed introduces a couple into a marital relationship. In some cultures, you don't even meet the bride until the wedding. And after that, you get to know them. You gain, you increase in the knowledge of one another. And that knowledge and intimacy grows. And remember, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love is a romance term. Spiritual. In contrast, knowing a doctor. Yeah, I know my doctor. Not like that, I don't. Or a lawyer. Not like that, we don't. Knowing our Savior is a romance. We are enthralled with Him. We want to know more about Him. These people who don't care to know any more about God, how can they be in love? How can you be in love with someone? Oh, I just love that. Oh, I love her so much, but I really can't stand to be around her. What is that? Psalm 116, verse 1. I love the Lord because He hears my voice and my supplications, because He has inclined His ear to me. Therefore, I shall call upon Him as long as I live. That's enraptured love. You can't get enough of that knowledge. The more you know, the more you want to know. Psalm 84 is a similar thing. You know, when you come over, you know, while you're dating, at least this is my experience, such little of it as I had, you come over, and you leave. Come over, spend the evening, take off. Well, once you get married, you don't take off anymore. You stay. Just look we see in Psalm 84, verse 10. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 outside. I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, how blessed is the man who trusts in You. We're in love. As Christians, we should be with Jesus. How much do you want to know of Him? The minimum or everything? Step one at the movie theater. Buy popcorn, pour butter all over it. That's step one. Am I satisfied with step one? I mean, I've got popcorn. I'm in heaven. I got that ready. It's nothing unless you do step two. Step two, I don't even have to tell you what step two is, do I? You know exactly what step two is. I've never left a movie. It's been a while since we've gone. I've never left the movie theater with a full box of popcorn. I mean, I've emptied it. That tub is empty. I can fill it up when I get back outside, but I never go out. It's always empty. How did it get empty? I just dump it in the floor because I was always satisfied with just having popcorn. No, you have to eat it. Knowing God doesn't end at the first moment of salvation. It begins there. Knowing God is a relationship that continues for the rest of our lives, drawing near to Him. Psalm 16:2 says, I said to the Lord, You are my Lord. I have no good beside you. If I have no good besides the Lord, then that's our life, to exalt in the love of our Lord Jesus and to love Him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that we can know You, that knowing You is eternal life, and that that eternal life is not static. It is dynamic. It does not stop. It grows. And Lord, will grow for eternity for those who love You. And Lord, may we love You and see You in this way and walk with You in this way. Loving You always. In Jesus' name, amen.